It's been 60 years since the resurrection, 60 years since the cross, and the church has expanded all across the area. And you know, in those 60 years, the gospel began to get tainted. People began to teach different teachings about the gospel. Was he really raised from the dead? Did he really go to the cross? Gnosticism stepped in, and things began to get off the rails. John's on the island of Patmos. He's been boiled in oil. They tried to kill him and they couldn't. So they said, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to condemn him to the island of Patmos. We're going to put him in forced labor. Well, he's old. He's not going to really be able to handle the forced labor. So he gets to get the comfortability of, he goes into a place and begins to write. Actually, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus showed up and he began to write and pen the revelations. And he began to pen 1 John. He began to pen these things. John was basically the pastor or leader of the church. He was the youngest disciple of Jesus, and so he would have probably been in his 15, 18, somewhere in there to begin to follow Jesus. And so he was there. All the other disciples have probably passed on because of martyrism and stuff like that, and he's the only one left. He's the only one with an eyewitness account of what happened to Jesus. He's the only one left that can straighten and bring things back on the rails to bring truth back into the church. So that's a little bit of a background of the false teaching that was going on, and John heard about it and he began to write. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go through like 1 John and 2 John. But I'm going to expand on some of the things that maybe you might not know. And this is where John is saying, hey, I'm going to bring you back into the truth, back into the understanding. What more than a person that was firsthand experience of God? This is the truth. He's saying, hey, what you believe is not true. Here is the truth because I'm firsthand experience of being around him. And so it says in 1 John that he is the living expression. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John's saying that I experienced him, and that he is the true one. He is the true one for Israel. He is God. He was the one that Israel was supposed to listen to when he came. He was the one that you heard about. In Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, hear, is what that statement said. He was bringing it back, so the Aramaics brought the thought back of the Shema. It's hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So he's bringing it back to what these people would have knew. See, they didn't have the written word. They only had the Old Testament. They only had those testaments, the prophets. They didn't have what we have today. They didn't have the New Testament. They were living out the New Testament. And so they knew when he started to talk about, hear, O Israel, listen to this. Listen to this. He is the Lord God. He is Lord, our God is one. And then John finishes verse 1 with the Logos word. The Logos of life. He is the word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John 1:1, right? Verse 2 says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship or koinonia, which means share in partnership. That you would have koinonia, share in partnership with us about the understanding of who he is. And it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We should share in this partnership with the Father and the Son. It's just, It's just not accepting Jesus as your Savior. There's so much more to it. The people in those days were just, they didn't really understand. And John was trying to tell them, hey, you need to begin to have this relationship with Jesus, this partnership with the Father and the Son. See, they didn't know about the Son very well. We know about the Son because we've read the New Testament. We have read and understood. But they didn't know that back then. He said, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. We need to have fellowship with him and God and koinonia with them. In verse 4, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There's got to be a joy. There's a joy because God had sent his Son into the earth to die for you. And then he rose again. His blood was shed for you, the covering of all sins. And then John goes on that God is light. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Listen to that. John is saying that this is the life-giving message of promise. This is what it actually kind of says in Aramaic. This is the life-giving promise to you that God is light and there is no darkness in him. There is no darkness at all around him. It's amazing that we live in darkness sometimes because of the fall of man. But you know what? When we put God and we put Jesus inside of us, we become the light of the world. Because he is in us, we become the light to the world. We are the reflection of him. We are like the mirror image of him. Do we act like the mirror image of him? When you go back 2,000 years ago and you in 90 AD and these people are not in the mirror image of Christ and they don't understand because they manipulated the gospel, they manipulated the understanding of what they really wanted. Man began to step in to the place where God should have been, and man began to talk and speak about the things that they thought they heard. And to begin, you know, that happens all the time when if you have 10 people that stand up here and one person would speak into someone's ear, and by the time it gets to the 10th person, it would be distorted, or the enemy would be placed in the mist, because there'd be darkness in someone's life, and the enemy would begin to speak differently and allow the message to get changed down the line. And this is what happens. And this is, here we are 2,000 years away. And just think of all the religions and all the doctrines that are out there today that could confuse you. And John's saying, man, look, I want to bring you back to the understanding of here is what the truth was. Here is what Jesus taught us after the resurrection. He's here for 40 days upon the earth. And we met with him and we seen the resurrected Lord. And here is what he taught us. Because we didn't know this when I walked and we walked with him. We didn't understand all this when we were ministering with him those 3.5 years. But here's what he said when he came back, when he was alive, resurrected, and we seen his hands. Here's what he said to us. And man, the revelation began to just flow through John. And John was his, John, Jesus, he's, John says, he was my favorite friend. Right? Jesus, he said, Jesus, you're my favorite, and I'm your favorite. Right? And that's it. And so, but John knew the heart of Jesus. He laid his head on his bosom. He knew the heart of Christ. There's absolutely no darkness in him. None whatsoever. It says that in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is one of the first if statements that come along in the next few verses. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's a strong statement, even for us today. That was a strong statement for them back then. It's a strong statement. Basically, he's saying if we say we have koinonia or share in fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we don't practice truth. If the church is walking in darkness and people that are in the church are walking in darkness, you really don't have koinonia with him, because sin breaks fellowship with the Father. It doesn't stop him from being dad. It doesn't stop him from loving you, but sin breaks fellowship with him. All of you know when you get disciplined as a little child. I don't know, was any of you disciplined as a little child? You know, that you really didn't like to be disciplined? You know, did your dad ever stop being your dad? Absolutely not. Did your dad always still love you? Absolutely yes. But in that sin relationship, in your failures, in your mishaps, he begins to correct you and bring you into right understanding. Even though there's a distance between you and dad because he whipped you, you didn't want to be whipped, and so you'd run into the other room or whatever it would be. I just speak of myself, right? Did I break fellowship with him at that moment? Yeah. I hate you. I hate him, right? You ever do that? He knows. He probably heard me. But in the next moment, dad never stopped loving me, right? It's the same way with God. He never stops loving you. It's only that when you walk in darkness, he cannot have fellowship with you. Because you choose to walk in darkness. He chooses to give you light. But you choose to walk in darkness. And so that breaks fellowship with him. Verse 7, but it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we walk in the light, we are just like him. We are like him when we walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, we end up walking in a broken fellowship with one another. Think about that. If I'm, this is hypothetical, and so if I'm walking in fellowship with my wife and I'm living in sin, I'm hiding the sin from her. And so we're walking in this relationship that we're supposed to have, and I got darkness in my life. And she can't see it, but eventually that darkness begins to reveal itself in the nature that you live. It's the nature that you begin to bring out and express, because there may maybe be hatred in your heart, or there'll be a snippy comment, but whenever you are in fellowship with each other, there is a light in that. But when there is darkness, it breaks that fellowship or that bond with your fellow believer. And I just use my wife, but that can go against friends, you know, me and Jeff. That could go if I have darkness in my relationship with Jeff, or if he has darkness, it will hinder that relationship because it breaks that fellowship, that koinonia, that we share in this partnership of believing God. Verse 8 is the purified from sin. This is the title of it, purified from sin, and it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is where John's at, okay? I still want you to keep you back in that place where John is teaching Ephesus. He's teaching those churches in that Greek-Roman area. He's teaching the church that has went astray. He's teaching them that, hey, you know, guys, yeah, there is sin. And if you sin, you need to confess with your mouth. You need to confess this thing. See, confession of sin is a way of bringing restoration and unbroken fellowship with God. When we confess our sins, we bring this relationship back together. Confession removes every obstacle in communion with Christ. Think about the things in your life today. Think about what you are holding back. See, we should go before the Lord and say, Lord, what's holding me back from you? What's keeping me at a distance from you? And if there is something that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, then you need to really address that situation, because that is maybe some darkness that you don't see. See, this is to restore intimacy with God through the tender-hearted confession before him. We don't have to keep rehashing. I don't have to keep rehashing those same old things that I did when I was 20. I don't, or 25 or 30. I don't have to rehash those things. When I come to the Lord with a tender heart and I confess those things to Him, He takes them. It's covered under the blood. There is no more confession for those things unless I would indulge back into them. But once I confess of those sins, once He sets me free. That blood is still powerful today than it was when it was on the cross. That blood is still powerful when it ran through His veins. That blood is still as powerful today that covers every sin in my life. It don't cover my sin unless I confess. It doesn't cover my sin unless I come with a heart. You know, lip service doesn't do it. Lip service to my wife doesn't do it. But it's from the heart that I confess. It's from the heart that I love. It's from the heart that I live. And God knows that, and Jesus knows that. And when you confess from the heart, when you confess with a true, contrite heart, and you give it to the Lord, He is faithful and just, that His blood blankets your sin, that it is dead under the blood, and the blood makes you alive in Him. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we can only confess what God brings out of the darkness into the light. Think about that. I can only confess if I know it is wrong because the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, man, that ain't seen it. That don't seem right. I could be doing something that you might not think is a sin, but the Lord presses on my heart that it's a sin. And then I got to bring that to the light, and I got to get that darkness out of my life. It's like somebody shooting a basket, okay? You shoot a basket and you miss, and you go and get the rebound. You get to try again. But I have to confess. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to shoot the basket and I'm going to miss. I'm going to miss the mark occasionally. But the more that I walk in His word, the more that I walk in life with Him, in fellowship with Him, in koinonia with Him, the more I understand, the more I will not sin. I still know the rules from the house when I was a little boy. I still know the rules. Do you guys still remember the rules that your mom and dad had for you? Why? Because they implemented it into your life. They made you understand those rules with the switch, with the board, with the hand, whatever it was. They made you understand. You do not forget those rules. You know, a good dad will discipline you. And if you are not being disciplined in the Spirit, or you're not being disciplined by the Lord Jesus Christ, you better check your spirit. You better check yourself, because do you really have a dad in heaven? First John chapter 2, verse 1. Here he says, Christ is the answer to sin. Christ is the answer to sin. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In the Aramaic, the translated, it's this. It says, the Redeemer who ends the curse. That's how it's translated. The Redeemer who ends the curse. He never stops being our Father. Never. Little children, what he's saying is, little children, these are children that are still learning. He's saying, you guys, he's talking to the Ephesus church and the churches around that area. He says, you guys, you little children. He was their pastor. He was the one in leadership. He was the one that walked with Jesus. And he said, little children, you guys are still learning. You guys are still being raised up. You're still new, and you're still understanding this. He said, little children, listen to this. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. He wanted to keep them on the right track. That's why you sit your... I sit Owen down, and we've had to start disciplining Owen here lately in the last, 4 weeks we've started this, and you guys probably kind of recognize some of that. But every day, if Papa's face is happy after school, his butt's happy, okay? And every day that is a frown on my face... If Papa's got a frown, his butt has got a frown. And so now we work this one out if Papa's halfway happy. But we sit down and we discuss what is wrong and what is right. And so when I go and pick him up after school, he's walking with his teacher's aide, and he goes like this. And I see the teacher's aide is happy as well, and I know he had a good day. And then I walk in, watch him come out, and then he looks at me and he goes, and he knows that it was a bad day. And so then when we get home, he knows that there's a whipping coming. But he knows that I'm going to sit down and I'm going to discuss with him. Bump the heat up just a hair before everybody don't freeze. Or turn, just not the air conditioner's on, just turn it up so it doesn't blow. So he understands. And so what John is trying to say is, little children, I'm trying to help you so you don't sin. Owen knows the things that cause him to get whippings. He knows. We know the things that cause us to sin. Stay away from those things. If we know that there's a consequence to the action, don't do those things. It's pretty simple. But the world and the enemy pulls you in. They pulls you in. You got to learn to cut that thing off. Verse 2. And he who himself is a proposition for our sins, that, and not for ourselves, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ is our forgiveness. He's our redeemer. He's our intercessor. He's the one who's sacrificed in our place. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and all the filth. He cleanses us from everything. That's what John's saying right here. And then he goes on in verse 3 that this is the new commandment that I tell you. This is the new commandment, but it's the old commandment that you already know. Here he says, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What's his commandments? You guys remember? Love what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And then he said the number 2 thing is love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is the commandment. All right? So when we keep his commandments, it reveals the proof and evidence of coming to know him. When we keep his commandments, it is the proof that the world can see that we actually know him or really getting to know him. But if we don't keep these commandments, love our neighbor, love him as Lord, you know, number one, don't put any other idols before me. Don't put anything before me. I am the one you're supposed to love. Number one, no matter what, nothing else can happen. I can't put Tabitha in front of him. It has to be God only. I think Tabitha felt whenever I was really jumping into following Christ that I put her to the side, but actually it brought us closer. And that's how it works. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Did I just walk away? I went somewhere else. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Here, I listen to this. Now, I don't know if you guys listen or read the Passion Translation at all, but I kind of like reading it occasionally because it brings some things into my heart that reflects some of my heart. It kind of speaks like I like to speak. And it says it this way. If someone claims, I have come to know God but by experience, yet doesn't keep God's commands, he is a phony, and the truth finds no place in him. But the love of God will be perfected within the one who obeys God's word. We can be sure that we truly come to live in intimacy with God, not just by saying, I am intimate with God, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. This is so true in the church today. This is so true in the church today. There are so many people in the church today. I know so many people that confess with their lips, with their mouth. They confess that they love the Lord. They confess that He is Lord of their life. And I watch them walk out their life daily, and it does not reflect the true nature of intimacy with the Father. If I have true intimacy with my wife, if I am in true intimate with my wife, and I bring someone else involved, or I bring something else involved, I am not in true intimacy with my wife, because I have let my mind, or let my will, or let my emotions go somewhere else. To have true intimacy with the Father is keeping all darkness at bay. There are so many people that give lip service to, I am intimate with the Father, but you watch the intimacy in an intimate place. When you are intimate with someone, there is nothing else can take that space. Nothing else can take that space. And if you allow the intimacy with the Lord and you allow your spouse to get in the middle of that, it will derail you. Now you can bring her along, you can bring him along, but there is a place of intimacy with the Father that only you and Him go. Because He is God. He is the Lord. No, there can be no other gods, no other idols before Him. Including my wife. Including your parents. Including your children. A lot of people put their children above everything, and you cannot do that. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Listen to this in John 13, 34 and 35. It says, so I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you truly are my disciples or my followers. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Listen to this. The commandment to love in Leviticus 19 was made radically new through Jesus. In Leviticus 19, it was established to love one another. Okay? But Jesus ramped it up and He says, man, you really need to love your neighbor. You really need to love it. He radically changed how you love people. Because see, the way they had the law was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and strength. Then there was another law that had nothing to do with love your neighbor. And it was down on the list. But Jesus said, these are the two things. If you do these two things, you will see the kingdom of God. Verse 9, He says, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John uses darkness to say the personal absence of love is what he's saying. The darkness is the personal absence of love. So what John's trying to say is when you hate your brother, you hate your sister, you hate the ones that have wronged you, you hate the ones that have done you wrong, love them. Because here's the true nature, is because we have all done God wrong. We have all done Jesus wrong because we were sin. Yet He loved us that He died on a cross for us. I can imagine the words when John spoke to him, that it was more than the words in this book that he wrote. But this is what we get. I would love to be in that intimate place and be that mouse in the room when I got to hear John speak to these people. When he got to teach the church, I would have loved to have been in the place where Jesus is sitting around the 11 disciples and he talked to them and he explained the kingdom of God to them and he explained everything and opened the whole, just opened it all up to them. Just to know at a deeper state. You cannot have any darkness in you. You cannot not love your neighbor. You cannot not love your enemies. You cannot not love them, because the truth is really not in you. And that is so hard. That is so hard. So if you're sitting here today and you got one mind, one name comes to your mind today that like, man, I don't know. Then you better reconcile some things in your life. You better reconcile some things because the truth is not in you. That's a hard statement. Yeah, I confess Jesus is my Lord. I confess Him as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Him intimately. And then I got this ought against my brother. I have a lot of people that have wronged me. I have a lot of people that have said things against me, but I still love them. I might not hang around them. I might not do stuff with them, but I still love them and I care for them. If I see them on the street, I'll talk to them. If I know them. Verse 12. Three stages of spiritual maturity, he said. He's just kind of like bringing this down. He's just bringing truth right down to these people that have been so sidetracked or derailed from the truth because they got scattered in 60 years. Think where we're at today. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And the little children, he says, and I talked about this just a minute ago, it's technion in the Greek, meaning still in training. And that, so whenever you see little children, it means they're still in training. And sometimes we're little children and we're still in training. I'm still in training all the time to my master, Lord Jesus. I'm still in training to the Holy Spirit to guide me and give me wisdom and understanding because He is stretching me and bringing new revelation into my life. And if I stop and say, I know it all and I've heard it all, then I'm not a little child anymore and I'm done learning. I've got the grace. The grace is it. But when I say I'm still a little child and I'm still learning the things of God, I'm still learning the Word of God, then I'm still that little child learning. I'm still growing intimately with Him. Verse 13 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Listen to this. Satan, our enemy, is defeated through union with Christ as we share in the victory of the cross and the resurrection. When we share our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb in Revelations 12:10, when we do this, we overcome the enemy. We overcome the enemy. See, it's in this relationship, Donna. It's in this relationship with the Father. It's in this relationship with the Son. It's in this place that the enemy cannot get. It's in this place when you are in the light, the enemy cannot get a hold of. It's when you begin to walk in the darkness places, when you begin to stretch your foot in the shadows, that's when the enemy gets a hold of you. But when you walk in the light, that He is in the light, and you walk in that place of understanding with Him, this koinonia relationship with Him, then there is no darkness that can get a hold of you. It's through your testimony that you speak to others, though how God has changed your life. And I know I heard a testimony of a friend yesterday. On his bike gives his testimony. He got to share that testimony with other people yesterday after the dinner. And I tell you what, there's an inspiration in what God does. And you know what? What's on that bike and everything that is explained on the bike in detail is all under the blood. Everything that He's ever done is under the blood. And God called him into a relationship with the Father and the Son. God called him into that relationship. Changed everything about him. The reversal of what the enemy tried to do, God had made alive today. And it's a great testimony. And this is what changes people's lives. Because we don't know where they have been. We don't know where they've come from. But when you share the goodness of God and what He has done in your life, it changes something in the atmosphere. Because the enemy knows, oh no, I know this person is in a relationship with the Father. I know that I cannot touch him or her. And now he's spreading the good news. He's spreading the testimony of what it says in Revelation 10 by the word of their testimony. Right? The Spirit of God begins to move in other people's lives. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. There's three main focuses for spiritual maturity, and they're mentioned here. Listen to this. Courageous faith. To get mature in Christ, you need to get courageous faith. Number two, loving the word of God. You need to love the word. You need to devour the word. You need to, we talked about that last week, going from doubt to living, going from doubt to life. You need to get that word in you. Because when the enemy will try to make you doubt, you begin to get the truth of God in your spirit, and that resonates and grows in you, and then the truth begins to abound in your life, and that brings maturity through you, in you. Number three, defeating Satan through the union with Christ, and that's that prayer time. One of the biggest things that I'll express to you that if you do not indulge yourself in a prayer time with the Father, this intimate time, you know, if I did not spend time in intimacy with my wife, how would our relationship grow? Even the day that I'm 54 years old and we're intimately communicating to each other. Why? Because we're still growing our relationship. You're never going to stop growing your relationship. Even mom and dad, you got what, 53? 58. I guess that would be right. 58 years, they're still growing intimacy. It doesn't look like when they were 30, but they're still growing intimacy in their 80s. They're still growing that intimate relationship. We never stop that intimate relationship with the Father. We need to continue to have an intimate relationship with Him. So grow in your union with Christ and the Father. Hey, be in that koinonia, be in that koinonia spirit. Be in that communion with Him. Verse 15. This is a warning not to love the world. And in today's world, everybody loves the world. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, the love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. Listen to that. They're not compatible. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. They do not go together. You might pray, oh God, I'm going to go buy this ticket. I'm going to buy this ticket at the Mega Millions and I'm going to win. You think God's going to give you that ticket? Because He already knows your heart. Now, I'm not saying Christians don't win the ticket. What would you do with it? What would you do with it? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. What are these three things? These are the three things, the three main things that Satan uses. He used in the garden, and he still uses them today. These are the three sins. These are the three things that he thrust into the humanity. He thrust them into your life so you would be derailed. They are the entrapments of Satan. These are the three main entrapments of Satan. He'll use them over and over and over in different ways and different styles and disguises them differently, but they are the three main things. They never change. He has nothing new under the sun. And continually, he will continue to try to entrap mankind and pull them away from God and pull them away from a koinonia relationship with him. If he can get you to walk in the shadow, if he can get you just to look into the shadow, if he can just get you to open that door that you're not supposed to open, he is going to get you to entice you. He's going to call the lust of your heart, the lust of your flesh. He's going to say, oh yeah, it's all right, it'll be okay. You're strong enough in the Lord. You have maturity in the word. And then all of a sudden, it just goes down a path. We've all seen people fall. We're seeing it now, today, even more than ever, that mega pastors are falling across the earth. We're seeing it all over the United States where big major pastors are falling because of the love of the flesh, the love of the money. Man, these pastors are... And I know there's some really good ones out there, but man, I watched some of the Easter services that they had and these big promotions and these big, what would you say, circuses. That's the only thing I can think of, these big gimmicks to bring people in. And share the gospel, yeah, but But man, what does it take to share the true gospel of God? I don't see John and Peter. You know what I see them do? Silver and gold, I have none. But get up and walk. Where is the truth of the gospel? Where is the truth? That is the gimmick. If you want to know the gimmick, the power of the Holy Spirit in you is the gimmick to get people into the church. It's the gimmick to get people changed. It's the gimmick to get people's lives renewed. That is the gimmick. You and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, all one. That was the prayer in John 17. Let them become one like we are one. This is the whole purpose of the gospel. John brings it all back to the forefront. He brings it all back into this place of here's the truth. Where was I at? 18? 17? And he says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the world system. He who loves the world system. That's what he's talking about. You know, we can talk about worldly flesh, but it's the worldly system that is going on today. If you begin to love this, what's going on? And we see it in our news. We see it everywhere that people are loving this worldly system. If not so much Christians, but the non-believers are really indulged in the worldly system. We need to make sure our minds are straight. We need to keep reading the truth of God. We need to keep reading it and understanding it and breaking it down so we understand and so we're ready. Because I'm going to tell you guys, we are going to go through a delusion. We're going to go through a delusion because the church is going to go through it. The Bible tells us there is going to be a delusion. There's going to be people that are be pulled away, that even the elect are pulled away from doctrine. Where do we always go to get rooted? You go back to the foundation. When you have a building that is beginning to crumble, you have a building, what do? When a building begins to fall, here's what you do. You shore up the foundation. If the foundation begins to sink on one side, you jack it up. They got new kind of stuff out there. They can spray this stuff underneath it. It comes right up, right? It's unbelievable. Verse 18, then he goes on and says, believing in Jesus. Little children, who's our little children? People that are still learning, still in training, right? It is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. What's he talking about? He wrote this in 90 AD. The Antichrist was already in the earth. He's talking about when the church became the church in the book of Acts, that we are moving towards the end. We are in the end times. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were us. Now listen to this. Kind of a lot of this. So I'm going to read it one more time. They went out from us. People went out from us. Or what? So John's saying, people left us. But they were not in us. They were not of us. They were not like us. They came into the church, but they weren't like us. Okay? Is what he's saying. For if they had been of us, like-minded, koinonia, in fellowship with us, you know what I'm saying? They would have continued with us. They would have continued to be in fellowship because they would have understood the truth, the nature of what God was doing. But here he goes. But they went out that they might not be made manifest, that none of them were of us. The Aramaic translates this way. Clung to us. They were not clung to us. They were not attached to us. Okay, they were not. This statement tells us that they never kicked them out of the church. They just left. They never excommunicated them. Never did. They just left. Because why? Because they weren't like them. Now, You have a different meaning than I have because you guys dealt with some of this stuff. You left because you could not be in koinonia with him. Because the false gospel, the false doctrine was being displayed. And then when you begin to hear the truth of the gospel, when you begin to hear the truth of the gospel, then all of a sudden it draws you into understanding truth. It draws into fellowship with people that are believing the truth of the gospel. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He has given us the capacity to know the truth. Listen, he has given us the capacity to know the truth. You have been anointed for this, it says in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How do you know all things? Through the Holy Spirit, right? He has given us the capacity. All of us have the capacity to know the true truth. We all have the capacity for that. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Jesus is the true reality of the truth. You got me? Jesus is the true reality of this truth. Jesus is the truth of everything, right? He's always the answer. Is he always the answer? You know, anytime you go to Bible school, it's Jesus. If you say Jesus, you're probably 99% going to get it right. Because here's why. Listen to this, and this is a side note. Everything you read in the Bible, right? Why do you read the story of David? Why did you read the story of Samuel, Elijah, Adam, and Eve? Why do you read those stories? Everything points to Jesus. Okay? Listen to this. Every story, every emblem, every sign reflects to Jesus. Now, if you're reading the Bible and you're reading about David or you're reading about the New Testament, whatever you're reading, and it doesn't bring you face to face with Jesus, you need to start reading a little bit better. You need to start understanding, because here's what the whole Bible is supposed to do. Listen to this, children. The Bible is supposed to bring you into face-to-face connection with the Father and the Son. This is what the Bible is for, is to bring you into face-to-face fellowship. Now, I know in the Old Testament the Bible says that you can't see him face-to-face, but I'm telling you what, you are supposed to come into a face-to-face relationship with the Father and the Son. That is what the Bible is all about. It's about bringing you to a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with them. Koinonia. Shared in the truth. Take that one to the bank and you can keep that and keep depositing in on that, because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to see Jesus in everything you read. Every time you open up the book, it points to him. Every time that you can see Jesus and manifested in ways throughout every story. Start looking for that way, and just not looking at just the face-to-face value of the words, but read it so you understand that Jesus is the main central point of the whole Bible. People take doctrine and say baptism is everything. People take doctrine that demonology is everything, that you can cast out demons, it's all. But Jesus is the main focal point of everything. I can go to the book of Genesis and find Jesus in every scripture. I can go to the book of Exodus and find Jesus in every scripture. I can go to the book of Revelation and find Jesus in every scripture. It's just, that's what it is. In every ministry Jesus is involved in, Jesus is involved in the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the church. Verse 22, we're about done. The power of the truth is what this is kind of like titled, these scriptures here. The power of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, and which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. That means you have this koinonia relationship with the Father and the Son. You just don't have this relationship with Jesus, you have the relationship with both, right? And then we got to forget that we cannot forget that the Holy Spirit is alive. He is an active person of the Trinity. He is just not this ghost flying around. He is an active part of the Trinity of God. We need to address him as that. We kind of fly over that part of it, but we need to address him as that part of that he is a real entity in the triune God. Verse 24, therefore, let them abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Which you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also will abide in the Son and the Father. Verse 25, and this is the promise. Listen to this. This is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. Every relationship is eternal life. The koinonia, the relationship is eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The anointing that each one of you have received. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive this anointing to understand right from wrong. You receive this anointing to know that he abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now listen to this. This is going to mess you up. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Do you still need teachers in your life? Yes. Okay. What he's trying to say, I'll get to it. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in him. John is not saying, do not listen to the church or teachers. Do not. But you have the anointing to understand false truths. That's what I'm trying to get to you. You have the anointing to understand false doctrines. Now, by our lust, inquisitive spirit, right? We have inquisitive spirits that we get pulled away from doctrine. That sounds so good, right? You ever been there? That sounds like the truth. And then you begin to start to study it out and say, man, that just ain't quite there. That really doesn't line up. The Holy Spirit, you ask the Holy Spirit, he begins to give you revelation. And he'll tell you, you know what? Because here's what they want to do. They want to entice you just enough to bring you in. You know, I might step on some toes here. I don't know if anybody's part of the Masons or not, but I'm going to tell you what, get out of them. Because they entice you just enough. They entice you with part of the truth. And they are so far off of where they need to be. They are not following Jesus, and Jesus is not God. If you go and study the Masons, and you go and study the Shriners and different things like that, their God is not the God that we serve. I'm going to tell you that right now. It is witchcraft. It is witchcraft. But we have them come into these Christian funerals, and here they come in with their rites and their, I don't, whatever you call them, and then they say these prayers and all this stuff, this hidden agenda that they have. I've talked to them. I've talked to one, and it's all secret, right? It's an all-secret society, right? Is the gospel secret to anybody? Absolutely not. So you know what? If there's a secret in the gospel, then if there's a secret in some identity that's pulling you in, you better get away from it, because there is no secret in the gospel. The gospel is light, and there's light in the gospel, and it will be light to the world. But when there is darkness, it's a lie. So as I was talking to one of the guys, I said, well, you guys don't know who God is until you get to the 33rd something. How do you know? I said, because I studied it out. I said, you don't even know who God is because you're not there. When they get to that place, there's a place of a demonic blood cutting covenant, right? There's a place of cutting. There's a place they blindfold them. They got to spin around. They go to this thing. Anyway, don't get involved in the Masons. If you're in them, get out of them. I'm just going to tell you, because there's darkness in them. Verse 28, and now little children. Still learning, it's those little children still learning. That's us. He says, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There is no darkness in us. That's what he's saying. There's no darkness in us, because we have the love of the Father. We have the love of our neighbors. We have the love of God in us. And he finishes verse or chapter 2 with this. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So you'll know the truth when those people come to you and try to. I want to persuade you that, Keith, could you push that communion table over here? I want to persuade you, if you have someone trying to teach you, trying to give you doctrine in the places of the marketplace, wherever, if you have someone trying to teach you and their life does not line up to what I just told you today, stay away from it. They might have the goods. It might sound good. It might be right. But I'm telling you what, here's the truth. I just read you the truth from John, the one that was next to Jesus in his bosom on the Feast of Passover. He was next to him. And Jesus said on the cross, he said, look, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. John, take care of her. That's how much he loved John. He's telling the church the truth. Don't let somebody lead you astray. Check me out today. Go back through 1 John 1 and 2 and read it for yourself. Dive into it. Dig into it. And I've just scratched the surface of it. There's so much depth to that. There's so much depth to the Word of God. And I just scratched the surface. But here's what we need as a church all across the nation is to bring the truth back into the church. Because if you don't know the truth, how can you share the truth? If you don't have the light in you, how can you reflect the light of God? Yes. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you the microphone so people can hear. No. I have people that's not here today and online.
I have had a person that was definitely a nemesis to me. And people who knew me well knew this. We'd had business run-ins that wound up being personal run-ins. He was not someone I liked. And about 3 weeks ago, many people were happy to come and tell me that he'd been arrested. You know, immediately I thought, but it didn't take God very long to convince me that my feelings were not right. And the arrest may have been the beginning of something good, but the way I felt about it wasn't right. And that I have no idea why he's the way he is, but God does. And I just started praying for him. And because so many people knew, we'd had public run-ins. Many people wanted to come and tell me about this, and I said, yeah, I've just been praying for him. And I mean, they look at me because they know they heard me the day I swore at him, but God just wouldn't let me keep that feeling. Instead, he gave me a feeling of compassion and love for this person that had done nothing lovely, but I have no idea why he's that way. And I started just saying, we can imagine what he is on the inside, Mm-hmm. And it was such a surprise to me because I thought I'd be applauding.
Well, that's what we want to do in our spirit, right? But see, this is where the healing comes, and so this is where the Bible tells us to pray for your enemies. Even before anything happens, you pray for your enemies. I love the Stoltz's family because I know they pray for their. They're not enemies, but they pray for their people. You want to knock them out. Right, Melvin? You want to kick them? You want to stomp them in the dirt? That's what the enemy wants. But the Bible tells us to pray for enemies. And so when those moments come and he gets arrested, oh God, I know you're going to do something. If this is the way you're turning his life around, God, because what happens is you place those coals of fire upon them, not on yourself. And then we have joy because I just talked about a guy that was in prison. He's got it displayed on his motorcycle, and whatever God wants to do in his life was transformed in that prison. Changed his heart, changed his mind, is moving into a place where he can witness to people. He might witness to the next Billy Graham. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like, but God does, and God knows the hearts of the people. Thank you. Thank you, Sandy. And so here's the truth. God is love. If you don't have love, you don't have God. But here's what God did for you when you were not even thought of by anyone in this room, but only thought of by God. He laid his son's life down for you. And as we always talk about that night, the Passover night, and the disciples sitting around the room, and Jesus takes the bread. They're in fellowship. I mean, they're just like us as we sit around the table and we eat. They were just like us, joking, laughing, having a good time with each other. It's Passover. We're celebrating the Passover of the Jewish people coming out of Egypt. They're enjoying, man, this is a great Passover. Did you see Jesus? Man, Jesus, you came in 7 days ago or 6 days ago, whatever. No, it's been 4 days ago. Did you see all those people? You come across the Mount of Olives. You came into the city. Wow, that was so awesome. And all the stuff that Jesus cleansed the temple. Did you guys see that? That was amazing. Those Pharisees and Sadducees didn't have a clue. They didn't know what to do. You were cleansing the Gentile area. That was wild. And then Jesus looks at them all and says, hey. He refocuses them. He says, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. Lord God, I lift up this bread this morning. I lift up this bread this morning, this bread that represents your body. Father, I pray over the promises that you have established through your covenant, through your people. I pray over the covenant, Father, that you have established in a new covenant. And Father, every benefit of this bread that represents your body today, be in your people. Be in your people. Blessed be the Lord God, King of the universe. I bless this bread. The one grain had to die. Plant it into the ground and sprout a blossom of people. I bless this bread. Sonny Phyllis. Steve. Robin, please. And as the disciples are checking this all out, and as he just refocused them in. All the attention just going to him. All the attention. And he begins to pass this bread around. There's no more joking. There's no more excitement in it because he changed it all. And then he picked up that third cup, that chalice. Picks us up that chalice full of the grapefruit. He said, this is my blood that is shed for you. And here's the rule of the chalice. That is, when you drink all of it, you're supposed to refill it. He said, you take it and you drink it until you drink all you can drink. This is the blood. Father God, I thank you for the sending your son into the earth. And I bless this fruit of the vine that represents your blood today that was shed upon Calvary's hill, that poured down the cross, when not one drop of your blood was wasted, not one drop. Father God, I bless this fruit of the vine that represents your blood today, that each one partakes of this meal today Let them be reminded of the cost. Let them be reminded of the price that was paid on that Calvary Hill. In Jesus' name.